Lord, your word and the revelation, Lord, of who you are and how much you love us and how good you are, Lord. And regardless of circumstances, times of life, and Lord, the trials and whatever we're going through, Lord, we can know that you are constant, you're consistent, you're faithful, and that you're with us, Lord. So I just pray that you would bless this time and speak to us through your word. Lord, wherever we're at tonight, we pray that your Spirit would minister and move, would encourage, exhort, Lord, and give us exactly what we need. We thank you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, Job has been basically visited by three friends who were quiet for a while and then all decided that they needed to put in their two cents. And so he's gone through all three rounds of his friends telling him, it's because of what you have done, it's because, you know, you're in sin. We know that Zophar was the last one who just really kind of cuts to the chase. And the interesting thing is they all have a decent idea of who God is and are speaking some truths. But they go off the rail and because they don't know the big picture. And so I was just kind of thinking, and some of you know, but Rebecca Kaikkonen, and Kurt Kaikkonen, is pastor at Waterford, if you don't know, his wife Rebecca just found out a couple weeks ago that she has lymphoma. And she just started her chemotherapy, and so we went and visited him last night. And so she's on her first round, and Dr. Dave and I were talking, you know, and I'm looking at, thinking about this. You really can't, I mean, I'm sure if you've been through treatment for cancer and having to take, I was just talking about it, I can't think of the name of it, chemotherapy, you know, you might be able, there will be some kind of sympathy and an understanding of what the person is going through. But if you haven't been through it, there's no way to understand it. And, you know, I was kind of thinking of Job. He just, you know, almost kind of like going through three rounds of chemotherapy. I mean, there was good intention, but they didn't really understand what was going on. They weren't making things any better. You know what I'm saying? And Job just needed an ear. And somebody to come alongside and to encourage and to comfort to the best of their ability. Yet they were kind of rubbing salt in the wound more than they were helping things out. And, you know, just going and visiting Rebecca to sit and just be with her and laugh when she laughs. And you know, it was kind of reminiscent of that, what we're called to and how we're to comfort others. You know, we talk about 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about that, the God of all comfort who comforts us, and we're comforted so that we can become a comfort to others, and the understanding of who really God is, and you know, that understanding too, that if we're going to speak on God's behalf, we better know what we're talking about. But it's not always about what we know, right? It's not always about how much scripture we know. It's about who we know and trying to be an ambassador of the Lord, of our Lord, and His grace and His love and His mercy, not about our knowledge and how smart we are and all those other things. So, and that's where these guys kind of fall off the rail. And so chapter 12, verse 1 picks up, and Job answered and said, "No doubt you are the people, and all wisdom will die with you." And you know, you have all the answers, and we all know people like that, right? It's not about having the answers. It's about knowing the answer, and we all know, you know, who that is. And this whole exercise, I believe, in Job's life is going to get him to that understanding and the bigger picture of God and who God is and the sovereignty of God over all things. And I think it's just something that we need to keep in mind as we're going through Job, as a reminder because we're all going to go through something in our own lives, because life happens, and I'm going to continue to say that life happens, and we're all going to have trials, we're all going to have tribulations. Some are going to be harder than others. You know, Rebecca's going through a pretty severe trial, a pretty severe tribulation, and facing some things, but fortunately, it's a lymphoma that they have great success with, but she still has to deal with the treatment and stuff. But, you know, we're all going to go through those things, and we have to understand who God is and that God is only good, and through all of those things. So remember as we're going through this, that, and Job is going to realize that too, God is only good, and he has an understanding of that. But all of the questions that we ask in those situations, all the questions that come to mind, Nancy just said, well, what if this doesn't, well, what if we're in the dictionary? I mean, if just causes worry. We don't know what if. All we can do is trust in the Lord. Proverbs, I believe, is 4, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He'll get you through. So, and there is going to be a realization in Job's life what he ultimately is going to get us, you know what I'm saying? Where he's taking us through to, which is a hope that we have, and that's an eternal hope. So, I have understanding or a heart as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? You're not saying anything that's earth-shattering. I mean, you're not laying down some deep theology or doctrine, guys. I mean, I know all of these things. But what I do know, and he's going to say, and I also know, it's not because of something that I did. I can't think of anything that would, you know, according to what you guys are claiming is the reason for what I'm going through this for. There's no indication that that's it. I'm one mocked by his friends who called on God, and he answered him. The just and blameless who is ridiculed. You're mocking me in this situation. And you know, before you come to a conclusion in somebody's situation, be wise about it. You know, these guys came to a conclusion. They talked amongst themselves instead of spending some time with Job and really finding out what's going on. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. And you know, ultimately, what would they say if they were the ones that were suffering to a certain extent? But Job is starting to say, look, and we know God says it rains on the just and the unjust. And Job's saying, you know, it's easy to say when you're not going through it, but what if it was you? But now ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the air and they will tell you. You know, and we've talked about this, there is that theology or doctrine that believes that prosperity and ease are proof that you're right with God, right? And if you're doing really good and you're successful in business and everything else, it's because you're right with God. That suffering and disaster are a sign of sin in your life. The three friends are in essence declaring that it's because of sin in your life that this has come upon you. But we know that that's not necessarily always the case, right? Yes, there are promises of prosperity and blessing from the Lord, but it goes far beyond material blessings and prosperity, doesn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And it was the things that were being talked about before that, the things of the kingdom, the God's peace, God's love, God's mercy, all of, and really the ability to deal with this life in this life until we're taken home. When we hear in all these things, the first thing, you know, the first right that comes to mind, things. And We like things. Anybody here like things? Everybody raise your hand, because I don't want you to lie before the Lord today. Right? First thing is things. Well, then I should have a lot of things. I should have stuff. And that's not what God is talking about. Will he bless you with stuff? Sure. But that's not the measure of whether or not you're in a right standing with the Lord. If you are comforted and you're blanketed with the peace that surpasses understanding, if you have the joy of the Lord and that your joy is full regardless of what's going on in your life, you know, if you're just basking in his grace and his mercy and understand that regardless of your circumstances that he loves you, that's you know, the things that are added unto you, and those are the things that will get you through and through this life. But now ask the beasts, they will teach you, ask the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing, or the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with long life understanding. And so you see, the fish. Look, basically what he's saying is what Paul lays out in Romans chapter 1, where it says that for this, starting at verse 18, it says that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And remember, this is talking about, Paul's talking about the wrath of God. These guys are trying to make it seem like what Job is going through is wrath coming from God, but we know that it's not that, right? That's not the case. We see the bigger picture. It's a heavenly contest that's going on, and it's actually the hatred of Satan, the hatred of the enemy, that is causing all this. And God is going to prove his righteousness in all circumstances, and he's going to prove that that man will in fact hold on to that faith and show that love for the Lord. But it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And really, you know, there's some truth to that, even with these guys, with Job's friends. Professing to be wise, they've become fools because they haven't quite got it right. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. All of these things. God is sovereign over his creation, sovereign over, and sovereign, we're a part of that creation, right? In all circumstances, he's still sovereign. He hasn't lost control. He isn't aloof. There's never an instance where he doesn't care, and we need to understand that. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. You know, there's just no place for pride, is there? There's just no place for pride. Look what I have done. A lot of that has crept into the church today. Look what we have done. And we've done nothing. I mean, this basically goes, it covers the whole list of anything that we could claim for ourselves as an accomplishment or anything. I mean, Job basically is saying, and the understanding is, and Scripture says, right, we can do nothing apart from Him. We can do nothing good, nothing of any value. And this just kind of lays it out. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nation and guides them. He takes away understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and He makes them stagger like a drunken man. In whose hand is the life of every living thing? And the breath of all mankind, existence. The existence depends on Him. We know that everything is held together by Him, right? That there's going to be a day when He's going to let it go, and it's just all going to dissolve. But He's holding everything together. And to think that He's not holding us together, you know, in life is really a mockery. It's not true. But remember in Daniel chapter 5, I mean, He's over everything. I think that it's kind of interesting. I wonder how much longer we get to head in the direction that we're heading here in the United States. But in Daniel, remember Daniel was called Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, had taken over, and they took the instruments of gold and silver that were used for worship in the temple. And he decided he was going to have a party, invited all of his friends, all of the big wigs, all of the power brokers, and they had a drunk fest basically, and they were using with all of these instruments from the temple that had been taken in by his father. And he had a dream, while they were doing that, a finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. And the king saw the hand and what it wrote. And so he said, go get the soothsayers, go get the Chaldeans, go get the wise men, the astrologers, and whoever reads the writing, he's going to give them a great reward. And none of them could do it, remember? And so the queen said, well, there was a man that your father had around. In fact, he put them over all of the astrologers. He was the main guy, and he had the ability to interpret dreams and read visions and those things. In verse 11, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding, wisdom, like the wisdom of gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the musicians and stuff like that. And so she says, basically, let Daniel be called, or Belshazzar said, let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. And so he comes, and he starts speaking to Belshazzar. And remember, Daniel's actually, his name was Belteshazzar. And then you had the son Belshazzar. And so he says, hey, look, man, I'll give you everything that I offered the other astrologers and everything if you'll just tell me what the interpretation of this, remember that? And Daniel said, you can keep your filthy money, basically. I don't want your money. And he goes, I'll tell you. He basically says, I'll tell you what it was, O king. And he started talking about the father and how he had turned his heart against God and what had happened to him. And then in verse 22, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Belshazzar knew about Daniel, knew about what happened to his father, and that his father finally, after 7 years, came out of it and bowed his heart to God. But it says, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. You and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his own hand and on your and owns all your ways, you have not the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and his writing was written, and this is the inscription, many, many tekel upharsin, or parse in the interpretation of each. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You have weighed in the balances and found wanting as Tekel and Paris. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night he died. They came in, you know the story, they came in under, they dried up the river while they were getting drunk and marched in underneath the walls where that were over the river. So, but it's the same with Job. You know, you say, look, he holds the breadth of all mankind. We live in a society today that does not honor God, who holds everyone's breath in his hands. I wonder how much longer, you know. That'd be a trip, wouldn't it? Although they probably wouldn't recognize it, they're too proud. But could you imagine our House of Representatives or our Senate coming out and saying, while we're in there, a hand appeared and started writing on the wall? Can't be too far off. It's unlikely that he's going to give us a warning after the way that we have, our nation and our leaders have turned their back on him. But, you know, look, he's sovereign over his creation. And whether or not you believe in, you know, you have faith or don't have faith, if you believe him or don't believe him, believe in God, look, your existence still depends on him, whether you recognize it or not. Behold, my eyes has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. Wisdom, that's one of my favorite proverbs. It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Basically is what Job's saying. You guys have just proven that you're fools. Oh, now hear my reasoning and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? And that's where, you know, that if you think you have a word from the Lord, you better make sure it's a word from the Lord, you know. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a mighty God. And they're going to, we said this, but understanding the end, God's going to tell them, look, you better go and seek Job's forgiveness and get him to do a sacrifice on your behalf. And, you know, so they were speaking deceitfully. And don't speak deceitfully on God's behalf. Don't say that you have a word from God if it's not a word from God, and please don't misrepresent them. I remember early on in the ministry, in being called into the ministry, I would get letters every once in a while, and you know, the Lord put this on my heart for you, and I started reading through it, and I'm like sitting there going, wow, you know. I've been told that the ministry isn't going to survive without certain people's giving, or the Holy Spirit isn't here, and you know, these were all supposed to be words of encouragement. I don't know. You know, so I've had some Zophars and Bildads in my ministry. I know how that goes. Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he searches you out, or can you mock him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Will not his excellence make you afraid and the dread of him fall upon you? That's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, the fear of God. Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Guys, you don't know what you're talking about, and you're attributing it to God. I think this is Job warning them to a certain extent. Hold your peace with me and let me speak, and let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Aren't our lives ultimately all in His hands to do with what He pleases? Right? And we complain about this and complain about that. You know, I'm struggling with this blood sugar thing, and I'm mad. I'm going to do it my way, and you know, I'm going to make some changes and stuff like that. But you know, we get mad about these things, getting old, the aches, the medications that they want to give us. All the, anybody else frustrated with that? They just want to. You know, and it's hard not to just say, you know what? Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. But it, you know, where's the constant? Where's that median line of being wise and being foolish, and just really putting your life in His hand and saying, Lord, it, what will be will be. Even so, I will defend my own ways before Him. He also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite could not come before Him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. And so he's saying, look, there's nothing that I've done. I'm just telling you guys, there's nothing I've done. You're wrong. And, you know, only two things do not do to me, then I will not hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Then call, and I will answer, or let me speak, then you respond to me. So many are my iniquities and sins. Make me known my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? And so these are questions, you know, Lord, what is it? Show me what it is. You know, so often in trials, that's kind of the struggle that we have. Why is this going on? You know, and it's not so much as, and he's asking why. He's never going to get the answer to why, but he's going to discover the what, right, within it. And that's, you know, as we mature and grow, we learn to try and discover the what. Lord, what is it? What is it that I need to where is it that I need to grow? What is it that I need to understand about you ultimately? And hopefully it's something that draws us to the Lord. It presses us in, right? We're hard pressed, but not destroyed. Paul talked about that with all the things that he went through. We're being, you know, it's as outward pressure is actually pressing us into the Lord. And that's really the purpose of a lot of these things, is so that, you know, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And it's true. But He's asking all these questions that many of us have gone through. What is it? What is it that I need to know? You know, for me, it's often, Lord, and help me to learn it quickly. Hoping that as soon as I learn it, then I'm out. I'm out of whatever it is I'm going through. Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro, and will you pursue dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. He's even going back, you know, and so, and here's his heart. Let me know so I can give an account if it was anything. And if it's not, then let me know so I can learn what I need to learn, which is very wise. Now he starts, but here's what one thing he throws out. Was it something I did in my youth? Am I suffering now because of a mistake that I remember or did, you know, from when I was younger? You know, the whole thing is, I think that we have pasts and we look back on the past to remind us of the things that we shouldn't do or shouldn't be doing, or, you know, but looking back really never helps anything, because we know that all that stuff is erased, right? For sins are forgiven. Jesus never looks back and says, well, you know, there is that one thing and that, and but we live that way sometimes. Every once in a while I'll think about some of the stupid things I did, or the fact that I actually survived a night that I probably shouldn't survived or whatever, and I'll shudder. But it's, you know, it's a reminder, wait, I'm forgiven of that. But we will often go back there, right? Could this be because of that? Well, no. If you're forgiven, you don't need to worry about those things. But he starts thinking, was it the iniquities of my youth? Is this something that, you know, because of all the dumb things I did when I was younger? You put my feet in the stocks and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Yeah, we're all falling apart, aren't we? Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. This is the note I wrote down. Just ask Beth. Full of trouble. 25 years. And I know that isn't nearly what some of you, Denny, Pam, you were 44. Dave, Harriet, how many years? 58. And I, you know what? And I'm guessing that my 25 years flew by like your 58, didn't it? And you look back and go, man, where did it all go? All the things that God has gotten us through, you know, look, a few days, it seems like it's just a flash, isn't it? Isn't that what David was, that our lives are just like vapor? They're here today, gone tomorrow. Make the most of it. Make the most of it. You know, Pastor Chuck's favorite talks about life and that this life will pass, only the thing, you know, and do the best. Do everything you can for Christ. Do everything you can, you know, to make an eternal difference for other people, because this life is going to pass. Only the things that you do for Christ will last, and it's going to be gone before you know it. 25 years. I was kind of joking with myself when I was driving around, and all I have to show for it is two kids. Just kidding. We don't have anything else, right? But it's been good. It's been good. So, and I'm sure the next 25 is going to fly by. And before we know it, you know, he comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? What can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one, but there will be one. Right? And that's the whole thing. You know, the attitude of the Jews towards the Gentiles was that the Gentiles were just filthy dogs, that they're fuel for the fodder of hell. And we know that Peter, right? The Holy Spirit had to get a hold of Peter, because even though Peter was preaching some of the greatest sermons known in the history of man at the beginning of the church, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter was still struggling with talking to a Gentile or presenting the gospel to a Gentile, because there was still something in Peter that made him think that the gospel wasn't for the Gentile, it was only for the Jews. And so he wouldn't leave the areas where the Jews were. He was just gonna preach to the Jews. And so what happened? He fell into a trance. While he was tired, he was up on the roof of a house, fell into a trance, and what did he see? A sheet coming down, and on it all kinds of unclean things. And the Lord saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "I will no. I have never touched anything unclean, and I'm not going to do it now." I say, you tell the Lord no. Right? Go, Peter. And he's just a guy full of the Holy Spirit. So there's hope for all of us. But what did he say? No, man. I've never touched anything unclean, Lord. That Jewish pride that, you know. And so the Lord said, what I have called unclean, or what I have called clean, don't you dare call unclean. Or, you know, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Lord, Peter, you're going to go and you're going to give the gospel to every person I take you to. It basically is what it is, you know. And so can anybody make something clean that's unclean? Well, absolutely, Jesus can. But at that point, and you know, up to that time, there wasn't that understanding. So, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass the number of his months. Pretty bizarre when you look past through the history of the scriptures. Methuselah, 900, and was it 987? 968, 9. It was a lot, you know. And I'm guessing that his life flew by. I wonder if Methuselah would sit around and go, man, there's a couple things that I still wanted to do before the Lord called me home, 968 years. But there is an interesting determination, it seems, that when God is preparing to flood the earth and he said that the number of man's days will be 120 days, we know specifically that God was saying that man had 120 years, had 120 years before the flood would happen, that it would take Noah 120 years of God's mercy, right, upon mankind, and knowing that they're all going to come by. What are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark because God's going to flood. Then I don't even know what you're talking about because the flood's never happened, right? But God gave them all the opportunities that they would need to say, well, you know, hey, Noah, what are you talking about? Well, it's only wickedness ruling on this earth. You've killed up all the righteous, you know, all the righteous, and God has a plan to save all of mankind, and you've kind of messed it up, and you're going to try and you know, or Satan's going to try and cut off the line and try and stop God's plan for redeeming all of mankind, and so he's going to flood the place, and so God said 120 years. But there's also an interesting observation that at that point after the flood, now we know Noah lived for a while because he was pre-diluvian, and so were his sons, but ultimately the longevity of man became very short. And when you think about it, there's this understanding or belief that 120 years was not only the length of time that they were going to have before the flood came, but 120 years is the boundary possibly that God has set on man. And I think there was somebody that just announced they're 119 years, right? But when I hear that anybody has lived past 120, I tend to believe, one, it's either the mercy of God, or two, they lost the records or they're off. But because there's no doubt people aren't getting past 120 years these days. But he has appointed our limits. We can't pass them, the number of our months. He knows the number of our days, right? We understand that. He's in control of all those things. Look away from him that he may rest till like a hired man he finishes his day. For there is hope for a tree if it's cut down that it will sprout again and that its tender shoots will not cease. Those crazy locust trees that are all around here with the big thorns on them, you know? You ever notice, like in your lawn, a tree starts growing up because it grows out of the root system? Not all the trees do that, right, Denny? But locusts have that, yeah. So you could chop one down, but it's going to pop up somewhere else. I mean, God has built in to these, you know, to trees and those things that he's created, the ability, even if you take them out, there's something, a seed or a root or something that is going to sprout up another one. Though its root may grow old in the earth and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? And up to this point, these are some questions that even Job had about, is this all there is to life? Do we live and then we die? Is it nihilism? Is there nothingness after that? And he's working his way through this and is coming to a pretty cool understanding that we know to be true today. But as water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not wake awake nor be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? And that was a question, certainly, even back in the earliest writings, the time of Job, Abraham. Abraham understood, because he would take his son Isaac, right? It was a picture of the understanding or the belief that there was a resurrection, but also trusting in the Lord by taking his son Isaac, that he would sacrifice his son because of the promises of God, that not only would he provide him a seed, because the promise was that his seed would become as numerous as the sand of the sea, but that God had would give provision, and that there was a place and a maker, whose maker was God, not made with human hands. So he had that hope, he had that understanding. And Job is wrestling with that and is starting to come to that conclusion. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. Interesting verbiage. Whether he knows what he's saying or not, what he's talking about, obviously, is what Paul tells us about in 1 Corinthians, and Jesus said that I am the resurrection and the life. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 39, it says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, flesh of animals, another fish, and another birds. There are also celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies, or heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And goes on to talk about the natural being of the first man, Adam, the heavenly body represented by the second Adam and the final in Christ, but we understand that there is a resurrection. There will be a change that's coming. Paul says it, and Job says something very interesting there. Until my change comes. It's almost like there's a hope that's starting to well up in him. Because right up until now, he goes, I wish I would just die. I'd have been better off not being born at all, right? But now he's starting to He's crying out to the Lord. He's listening to these three clowns to a certain extent. And I think he starts listening to himself. And he starts saying, if a man dies, will he live again? Is there a hope? Is there a hope of something more? All the days of my hard service, I'll wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands, for now you number my steps. A man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. It's not just his steps, it's the Lord directs every step. You number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. Forgiveness, the grace of God. But as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. What is the hope of man today? Superior intellect, information. A lot of it is, you see, kind of this, the Marianne Williamson crowd and Unitarianism and, she's into the metaphysics, the metaphysical spirituality, and the belief that we are all our own gods, right? Every man is a god. Pantheism, panantheism, God is in everything. God is everything, and so therefore you're a god. And, Eckhart Tolle and all these metaphysic Unitarian Universalists, basically demonically influenced spiritualists that say that Christians are the only thing that stand in humanity's way of realizing their God-likeness and their godliness and stuff, and that stuff is going around. It's the hope of man. It's the hope of humanity. They're trying desperately to save themselves. Everything that they're doing is to save themselves. They've even come up with crazy stuff like, you know, the earth is going to, if you breathe, that you're going to kill everything, right? So, the hope of man. Interesting. And God will destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on you, changes countenance, and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. And I believe that, to a certain extent, the realization that the soul that mourns is the one that doesn't realize who God is and what God has done, that he holds your very breath in his hand. Man is doing everything that he can to excuse God from the equation, right? To prove that not only does, you know, it's more than God doesn't exist, that God isn't necessary, that we don't need him. That's what all this is about. And Job says, we need him desperately for everything. And the understanding that our hope is that we too, you know, that God will just, you know, cover us and be with us till our change comes. And what did Jesus say in John 11:21? He said that, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what it boils down. That's the most important thing. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job, yes. And if we understand the scriptures right, Job, I believe, no doubt, was there with Abraham in Abraham's bosom when Christ would descend to set the captives captive, to announce that their hope, right? That their faith, it was their faith was accounted to them as righteousness, that their faith had come to fruition. What did Jesus say? He told the Pharisees, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's a timeless, basically, admission, isn't it? Jesus already knew that Abraham was looking forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pictured Job there being a, you know, from probably that same time period and going through all these things. We'll come to that realization in 19, and we look ahead. I think that, you know, this is a scripture that you could probably read every day. For I know that my Redeemer lives. He goes from, I'd rather just die in it and just be left in nothingness. I would have been better off, to, hey, you know what? Does a man go on living? Is it possible that there's a change that's coming for me? To, I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Very interesting. He says, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. And we know that flesh and blood, you know, we in flesh and blood in this form, we can't see God. We can't see in the, but what did Jesus say to Thomas? I know that you have some reservations, Thomas, so I'll tell you what, come up and touch the holes in my wrist, put your hand in my side. And he said, flesh and bone, right? Not flesh and blood. He gave his blood for us, flesh and bone. And so he gives an indication of the resurrection body. It's going to be flesh, you know, so there's this indication that it's flesh and bone, right? Because that's what Jesus was resurrected as. And so you even see that kind of, you read what Job says and go, wow, God is already speaking about all these things, even through these guys back in the old times, revealing and displaying what faith looked like even back then. And faith, what is faith, man? It's believing God, right? And having a right understanding of who God is, a right understanding of his sovereignty, who we are, you know, we're kind of where we stand, and knowing that, you know, he's pursuing. Come, let us reason, says the Lord. He wants us to come to him and reason. We're going to take communion. What a great time to come and reason with him. And I know that most of us probably here have already done the reasonable thing and surrendered our lives, but we still need that time of examination. Man, if you're going through it, if you're going through a Job kind of situation right now, it's a good time to come to the communion table and partake of what the Lord has provided for us, fellowship with our Father in heaven, close relationship, to be reminded, look, even if it doesn't feel like he's, you know, if it doesn't feel like the Lord is with you, or if it doesn't feel like he's listening, or it doesn't seem like he's listening, or the wheels are falling off, look, he's with you. And he knows what's going on. And you're being perfected. And he's being, what's the word I'm looking for? He's being proven to be righteous and just. And that's what Jesus came, right? To be the just, he's the just one and the justifier of all those who put their faith and trust in him. So we're going to come to the table. Who's going to, you guys, team come up? And while they play, why don't you come up? Lord, you know what? And